Good morning. So thankful that you're here. I got several texts this morning that there was people sick, there was people traveling. But I believe that we're here for a purpose this morning. I believe that the Lord is going to do something great. As we look into Philippians 2, what a glorious word from the Holy Spirit He has given us. You know, we're not supposed to be just shining our lights towards each other. You all have these flashlights on your phone. Well, some of you don't, but some of you do, and it's been a wonderful thing. You know, how much do you see this light, you know, because I'm shining it at the light? How good is that? Can you see that? How about this? Does that help? That's not helpful. That's hurtful, man. Some of you shine Jesus like this, and you're like, whoa. But, you know, if I could, I won't, but if we could bring all the lights down and it was pitch black and I were able to, especially if there was some emergency or some danger, and I were to say, follow me. Look at the light. Look at the light. We're following Jesus. That's exactly what Philippians chapter 2 teaches us. We learn that Paul is in prison. They're concerned about him. He says, oh, do not be concerned about a sovereign God who has infinite love. He has me here to advance the gospel. What looks like a setback is really a comeback for the gospel. And for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in chapter 2, he tells us and he shows us how to walk worthy of the gospel, how to walk like Jesus in humility, who came from the highest heaven and descended to this wicked earth and put upon him humanity and came in the form of a slave and humbled himself unto death, even death on the cross. Amen. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he says, because of that great salvation, you should work out. We learned this last week. You should work out what God has worked in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. And now we're going to read verses 14 through 18 and look at how this working out of our salvation actually takes place, and what we might call disciples making disciples. And I want you to consider this as we read the scriptures. Are you truly a faithful disciple of Christ if you are not making disciples? And I'm not just talking about shining the light at the light. We are to disciple and mentor one another. But we are to get outside of the realm of our Christianity and our home church and our love for one another. We are to do that. We're to love one another. We're to edify the body in love. But the body is to go forth into all the world and make disciples of every nation and preach the gospel to every creature. The light is most powerful when it shines in the deepest darkness. And that's what Paul tells us. And it's so interesting how he begins this, because he's like, I want to show you the opposite of praise. The opposite of praise is complaining. We're going to learn that in verses 14 through 18. Would you stand as we read God's holy word? This is Philippians 2. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice in me." This is God's word. You may be seated. So we see Paul telling us in verses 12 and 13, he says, work out what God has worked in. Don't just pray, Lord, help me be a better Christian. You need to read God's word. You need to set goals. You need to find brothers and sisters who are going to hold you accountable. Don't just ask God to help you to be a better witness. Commit to evangelism. Begin sharing your testimony in your family and to your coworkers and to even perfect strangers. What do you have to lose? Nothing. What do they have to lose? Everything. Don't just say, Lord, I want to grow in godly character. I want to be more like Christ. You may have to turn your computer off. You may have to cancel your cable subscription or your Netflix subscription if you can't do all things unto the glory of God. You say, I want to be sexually pure. You may need to get some accountability in your viewing habits. You may need to change your friend group. You may need to radically cut out your eye. Garbage in, garbage out, right? You want to be godly? Fill your life with godly friends, godly media, godly ministry. Get serious. Do whatever it takes to have godly character. You say, I want to grow in my marriage. Get a godly brother or a godly sister. If you're a man, get a brother. If you're a lady, get a sister who has been married for a while, and begin to pray over your marriage and begin to walk and follow those who are following Christ in godly marriage. You say, I wish I had more meaningful friends. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. Proverbs 18:24. That's the King James Bible. It's a little bit different translation than some of the newer ones. But you might say, I wish I knew people better in this church. And you know what we're all good at? Complaining. You want to shut down the Spirit of God in your life? You want to close off the blessing of the Holy Spirit in your life? Complain. Look at what he says in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. We're not to be complaining, but we are to be proclaiming. Later on, he says, instead of complaining, you're to be holding fast. Also could be translated holding forth the word of life. Something I like to think about is this sobering reality. The most sobering reality. I think I have a slide on this. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. Let me say that again. The most sobering reality in the world today is that what? People are dying and going to hell today. Do you remember Jesus' marching orders? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is what he said. This is how he told us to proceed. This ought to be a major part of our life. In a church like Living Hope, we can become so self-focused. We can delight in our theology, which we should, because that's a means to know our great God. But if we are only delighting in theology, and it's not bringing us to God, it's going to be seen by a lack of evangelism in our church. And now we have turned good theology into idolatry. Saints, let us repent. We're not called to worship anything else but our great God. And here's the test. If you are worshiping God, you will have the heart of God. You always get the heart of what you worship. And so much of what we do in this life, this world is so ruthless, and that ruthlessness wears on us. But God is not ruthless in that way. God is generous. Amen? And when you have the heart of God, you get the call to go. He says to Isaiah, "Who will go for us?" Paul asks, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" He says in Romans 10, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." When I was a kid, we used to do stupid things. Anybody was young and dumb at one time? Young and dumb? Anybody still young and dumb? Not willing to raise your hand? Oh, I see that hand. Thank you. We did something stupid when I was a kid. We took a gallon of fuel, and I won't say how we did it, but we blew it up. We were far away from it, but we blew it up. And it causes chaos. But sometimes when you can light some fuel up and do it in a positive, organized way, you can take a rocket and send it to the moon. And I want you to understand that a lot of us have unused rocket fuel in our lives. God has given us the power and the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit, and we're doing nothing. We're just stirring the rocket fuel. Look at this nice rocket fuel. Smell this nice rocket fuel. Isn't this wonderful rocket fuel that we have? How about we ask God to light that rocket fuel on fire? Now, if you light it on fire, disaster. Amen? It's got to be the Lord who lights us on fire through His Word and through His Spirit. How about you? Are you tired of just being a do-nothing Christian? You say, "Pastor Matt, I'm so busy." Busyness does not mean godliness or holiness. Man, I had to do a whole lot of repenting of busyness when I got hit by a truck. God literally had to send a truck my way. And I said, "God, forgive me for being so frantic." How about you? Do you have the peace of God in your life? Do you have the rest of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Do you have the vision of this lost world? Do you have the vision of who you are in Christ? Or do you have something that's in your mind that you made up? Or do you understand who you are in Christ? Oh, listen, God has a heart for the world. And if you have the heart of God, you will have the heart for the world as well. You say, how do we shine the light? How do we evangelize the world? How do we get the gospel beyond the boundaries of Living Hope Bible Church and even beyond your family? How do we do this as a church? Four things. We need to live the life. We need to shine the light. We need to speak the word. We need to sacrifice for the kingdom. Let's consider that we need to live the life. That we're to do all things without grumbling and complaining. Do you want the gospel in your life to be stifled? The Bible says that we're to work out what God has worked in. We're to work it out, what He's worked in. And the chief way to stifle the work of the Holy Spirit is to have a critical spirit. It is to begin to just complain without being a hopeful Christian. Now, we are to confront things that are wrong in our lives and in the lives of others, but not merely for complaining or questioning or disputing. Not merely just to have a little bit of drama. You know, sometimes it just feels good to have a little bit of drama. Just complain a little bit. Get that thing off your chest or whatever it is. But we are never, ever to do that. That is a great sin that stifles the work of the Holy Spirit. We are to see with new eyes. We are to see a new creation that God is working out as He's working in us. And He says, "Behold, I make all things what? New." And that's through you. And you say, "I can't do it, Pastor Matt. My life is so messed up." Listen, get your eyes on the King of Kings. Get your eyes on the Lord of Lords. No, you can't do it. Of course you can't. That's why He's chosen you. That's exactly why He's chosen you. And He's chosen you to live the life. He hasn't chosen anybody else. He's chosen you. So you just be grateful and don't be making excuses and don't be complaining. Lord, why didn't you make me this other way than what you've made me? Moses said, Lord, I wish I had a better mouth. Job said, he didn't say this, but he could have said, Lord, I wish I would have had a better wife. Right? We can always complain. Where does it get us? It gets us to the place where we stop the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit from going in us and out of us. Live the life. Do all things without complaining, without disputing. We read this in our reading this morning. Jesus says, don't hide your light. You're the light of the world. He has called himself the light of the world. And now he says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There was a man at the stoplight, and he was very much distracted. You ever get behind one of those people? And the light turned green. He did not move. This lady was a Christian, so she was being very patient. She didn't honk her horn. This guy must have been imbibing something on his phone. And finally, as that light turned yellow and just almost turned red, he left, and she was so upset. She's just lost it. Ever had one of those days? She started honking on the horn. She just got out of her car. How could you do this? She got back into her car, dignified, little sirens. Woo! They said, ma'am, you're under arrest. So what did I do? She said, we're certain that with the chrome fish and the little license plate holder says, follow me to Sunday school, that you have stolen this car. A funny story, but so true. Sometimes we could be arrested for impersonating a Christian. And often we get so caught up in the littlest things in life that we lose our testimony and our ability to be salt and light in this dark world. And we live in such a dark world. And I want you to understand that we have a light in us through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit that cannot be overcome by the darkness. The darkness is always overcome by the light. And the darker the place, the brighter the light. That's why he says, don't put your light under a basket. Put it where everyone can see it. And so he says to do this, to live the life in a couple of specific ways. He says that we are to be happy and hopeful Christians. We are to be those who are rejoicing all of the time. Remember what Paul says later in Philippians? He says that we are to rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. And we're to do all to the glory of God. Mere complaining does not bring the gospel forward. The Bible says that we're to be hopeful Christians, that all things work together for good. He says through Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And what about this in Romans 8? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How much is God going to give you? All things. So instead of complaining and murmuring, you are to be a hopeful, happy Christian. Do you think that God does not understand all of your hurts, the difficulties, the weariness? He sent his son so that you would understand that he gets it. He is connected to you intimately. And you are never to have a complaining, murmuring spirit. You are to be a hopeful Christian. And let me just say this before I say something else, that how many of you have seen the eclipse of the sun last year? And how this little tiny rock in the sky can take out the light of the sun. That's what complaining does in our lives. If you have a problem but you don't see the solution, you're a complainer. We're not to be complainers, we're to be proclaimers. We're not to be complainers, we're to be proclaimers. Jesus Christ came into the world, saints! Hallelujah! And you're so worried about that little moon that's blocking the sun? Forget about it. Forget about all that. You're to be hopeful. We live the life. We're to have a happy life. The scripture tells us in Psalm 100 to serve the Lord with a complaining spirit, with gladness. The Bible says that complaining is my strength. Is that what it says in Nehemiah 8:10? No, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 150 and verse 6. We are lights in the darkness. And the Bible tells us right here in our text in Philippians 2:14, do all things. How many things? All things without grumbling or disputing. Why can I not be a grumbler? Why can I not be a questioner? Not questioning good things and learning and growing in Christ, but just having a critical spirit. Why am I not allowed to do that? Because that is a hopeless worldview. Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might have life. And we're to be that rocket fuel that God uses to bring people out of this atmosphere and into His presence. Have you been changed by the grace of God? Then live the life. Live a life of praise. Live a life of purity. He says, that you may be blameless and innocent. Blameless is our testimony outside. Innocent is our character inside. Blameless is our testimony outside. Innocent is our character inside. That you might be touched by the presence of God inside and out. And that's how you're going to shine as a light. You live the life. That's how the gospel gets outside of the boundaries of Living Hope Bible Church. Outside of your heart and your family. You got to be touched by the presence of God. He's holy, amen? You got to read Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2 where you see the gospel that has gone forth and changed you, where you see Christ of the highest heaven descending to the lowest hell for you. And you're changed. Can I just say that the more you look at yourself, the less you're going to change. Well, how can I change? How did Isaiah change? He got into the presence of God. And yeah, he did say, woe is me, I'm undone. But then, man, he just forgot about himself. And God said, go! You gotta stop looking at yourself and looking at God. You look at God, God'll take care of all your sin. Stop looking at yourself. Stop being so bent inward. God wants to bend you outward. He wants to make you magnanimous. He wants to make you powerful. So that when you go out and people see your life, they see, where does this purity come from? Where does this innocence come from? Where does this blamelessness come from? It's not through legalism and law and setting all these goals and rules for your life. Sure, I like laws, rules, and goals. I love God's law. It's got a lot of rules in it. It's wonderful. But I can get on the train tracks because God gave me wheels that go on those train tracks. I can't make my own wheels for those train tracks. It's not going to work. I got to get my eyes on God. And so we live the life. It's a blameless life. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. The word for twisted is the same word that we get scoliosis from. We have a generation, a culture that is crooked and twisted. It used to be that we were saying to the culture that there was evil in the culture, and we were saying there's wrong in the culture. Now the culture is turning to us and telling us we're wrong. There's something twisted and crooked in our generation. So let me just say this. Instead of complaining about the darkness, we should shine our lights. And that's our second point. We live the life. We shine the light. Christ is in you. He's the light of the world. And because he's in you, you are the light of the world. And we shine amongst a crooked and twisted generation. We are in the midst of and among whom we shine as lights. We are in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, and we are among whom we shine as lights. In the midst of among whom? In the midst of among whom? We shine as lights in a dark world. And you cannot reach people who don't know Jesus if you don't know people who don't know Jesus. We are to shine as stars, as lights. These are not just mere lights. These are luminaries. These are celestial bodies. As it says in Daniel, we are to shine as stars, heavenly bodies. We are in the midst of and we are among this twisted and crooked generation. To illustrate it, let me say that we are like ships in an ocean. We're to be in the world, but to not be of the world. You've heard of the RMS Titanic on April 15th, 1912, on her maiden voyage. They would have done well to really understand this principle that you keep the ocean out of the ship. You keep the ship in the ocean because that means you're effective, right? You keep the ship in the ocean, but you got to keep the ocean out of the ship. And once the ocean started coming into the ship, what happened to the ship? It sank. That's exactly what's going to happen to your testimony and witness. If you let the world get into you, your Christian life, your Christian testimony will sink. Some of us, we like to do church like great ships on dry land. Jesus said, you're supposed to be fishers of what? Men. And some of us, we gather our great, gigantic ships on the dry land, and we're like, look at all this fishing equipment. Isn't this awesome? Look at this big propeller. Isn't a ship look sad on shore? But yet we like to gather around, and we like to show off our fishing equipment. And God says, get your ship off the shore. Launch out into the deepest part. Go and fish for people, for men and women, boys and girls that need Jesus Christ. Amen? But some of us have a problem because we're not ready. If you don't have a ship that's well made, that ship's going to sink. And so if you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and you're not ready to go out there, the water is going to get into the ship. If you're not strong in the Lord, if you are not consistent in learning how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not with the world, but with the Holy Spirit, with the Word, then you are going to sink. We're to shine as lights. We're to shine as lights in this crooked and perverse generation. Again, same idea as the ship on the shore. If I take my light and I shine it into the light, what good is it? Now, are we to disciple each other? Are we to help each other? Are we to be edifying each other? I'm going to get into that, how you do that. That's the next point. Because we're to be disciples making disciples, right? But the reason that we do that and we get equipped with the Word is to hold it forth to the world. We shine the light. We don't hide it under a bushel. We don't even shine the light into the light, mainly. We get ready to glow in the dark, as it were. Amen? Listen to Jesus' prayer to understand the balance of the Christian life. We're in the world, but not of the world. He says this in John 17, verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have what? Sent them into the world. How do I know if I'm not where I should be? If I'm on shore and I'm not out in the ocean? Well, let me give you some unhealthy habits of inward focus. Number one, overfocus on theology without application. Now, healthy theology leads to doxology and evangelism. But if you only have theology and you don't say, Lord, I surrender to it, I surrender to you, get me out in the world, let me proclaim your name, then you are doing nothing with what God has given you. You are burying the $1 million investment that God has given you. You are doing nothing with it. You are not only burying it, you are burning it. You're destroying it. You're spitting upon it. Don't just be content with theology unless you have a surrendered heart. That's what application is. Lord, what do you want me to do? Another way is always learning but never discipling. You're constantly have itching ears, even for good things. And you're constantly learning, and you're constantly learning, and you're constantly learning, but you can't speak peacefully to those who oppose you. You can't be content with the things that God gives you. You're constantly worldly minded, and you're wondering, why is this word not having an effect? Because you're sitting here, and you know more of the Bible than 90% of the pastors in the world, and you're going, oh, I'm just so afraid. I don't know anything. I just don't know anything. I just can't go out and do anything. You know what? The best way to reach the world for Christ, if you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, go and tell them. You don't need a theology degree to get doing this. You need a heart that is willing to do what God wants you to do. I tell you, the moment that I knew that Christ was my Savior, I said, if this is true, then why hasn't someone told me this before? And I started sharing it with everybody that I could find. I didn't need to know all the books in the Bible in order. I didn't need to know what the fruit of the Spirit was. I didn't need to know the 9 aspects of systematic theology. I didn't need any of that. That all came later. And some of that sunk me down because it made me think that I knew God. That doesn't make me know that I know God. Unless I'm taking it. You know how I've grown in my marriage? I've hung on for dear life in your marriage. And I've gone home and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. And I've said to Jill, I'm so sorry. You want to grow in your marriage? Start discipling another couple that doesn't know as much about it as you do. Anybody. Take anybody. Always learning, rarely, never discipling. Always preaching, rarely praying. Boy, that'll preach. You know, that we go there. Boy, that really preach, man. That sounds good. Woo! Tickles my ears. Really? Is that all it is? The world's better at doing that, by the way, than we are. The world does that in Hollywood. How about praying? Stopping what you're doing. Getting alone with God. Saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want you to touch me. I want to see your face. And how about confessing your sin more than praising God? When Lazarus came out of the tomb, were they like, wow, look at the rags that Lazarus has. Let's examine them. Is that what they were doing? When Lazarus came out of the tomb, the most amazing thing was that Lazarus was what? Alive. Your sin is part of the death. And it's done with. And yes, you may have rags on you. So what? You're alive in Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to clean up our rags, but we ought to be praising God for the life that He has given us. If you are so focused on your rags, you are unhealthily focused inward. You have bad habits in your life, and you need to start praising God. And the more you praise God, the more you're going to see, I'm not tempted in this way anymore. I don't have this yearning anymore for the world because I'm in love with my God. We get so bent inwardly that we lose the greatness and the beauty and the love of God. This is the third thing. We speak the word. This is the third thing that we do to get the gospel beyond the boundaries of living hope. We speak the word. Holding fast, or literally holding on by holding forth the word of life. It means both. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Brothers and sisters, we have no casual relationship with the word. We have no casual relationship with the word. Let me show you some verses here. Let's put them up on the screen. The Bible says that we are born again through what? The living and abiding word of God. In Psalms, we learn that the Bible keeps us from sin. And in Ephesians, we're told that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. David tells us that the blessed man meditates on God's law how often? Day and night. God's word will renew your mind, change your heart, tear down strongholds. It will cast down sinful reasonings. It will destroy the works of the devil. And so we are to hold fast while putting on display the word. Literally, you could translate it, put the word of God on display. Put the word of life. And I love how it's called the word of life. Why is it called the word of life? Because, and here's a few more verses, the Bible awakens people. This Bible is living and active according to Hebrews 4:12. God says in Isaiah, my word does not return void. Paul says, this is how faith is engendered. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What are you waiting for? You got some rocket fuel. Ask God to light you on fire. I just might not shine like I need to. God's in charge of that. Just get out there and do it. People criticize Peter when he sank in the water. But you know what? He was the only one that got out of the ship and tried to walk on the water. How about us getting out and being awakened by the word of God and going forth into the world and proclaiming the word of life and seeing cemeteries of people coming alive in Christ? Well, what was Paul's definition of ministry success? He says, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul says, I don't care how much you know the word of God, unless you're displaying it, unless you're holding on to it and displaying it and holding it forth. In other words, unless you're a disciple who is a disciple maker, I have failed. My glory, my pride, the thing that I boast on in the day of Christ is the word of life. Not just in you, but through you. Not just a deposit that collects dust, but a deposit that brings forth dividends. Paul says, otherwise I'm embarrassed on the day of Christ. My pride, my glory in the day of Christ is that you have become disciple makers. How do we do that? Well, here's some ways that we can make disciples. Reach people. Share your testimony. Have you been born again? I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, you better get that sure. You better find the calling, the assurance. Make that sure. Because if you make it sure, you can't hold back from sharing it with others. Reach others. And if you have become converted, read the word of life. Read it. If you read one chapter a day with your family, you will have read through the Word of God in 5 to 8 years, depending on if you finish every chapter. Start reading the Bible one chapter a day. I know a man, I sat on a bus next to him recently. He said he's read through the New Testament in the last 8 years 50 times with his family. It takes 20 to 30 minutes every day. They just read through about, sometimes they can get a whole letter in. Sometimes they get a couple of letters in if they're short. Sometimes it's just half the book of John. Whatever it is, they read 25, 30 minutes every day, and they've read through each book 50 times, and they go on to the next book. 50 times, they go on to the next book. 50 times. And they just spend 25 to 30 minutes a day. And I tell you, he's so excited because he's been doing this for the last 8 years, and the questions that pour out of his kids. What about this? What about that? You know what? I don't know is an okay answer, Mom and Dad. Just get them asking the questions. Read the Bible and do something that is achievable. Don't say, well, Pastor Matt told me to read through the New Testament 50 times with my kids, so I can't do that. How about start with a verse a day? Do something that's attainable, but read the Word. It's the Word of life. If you put it away, it's not going to generate life in you or your kids. Evangelize. The first thing that you teach is the gospel to anyone who doesn't know it. If you know that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Christ died for my sins. That's the gospel. Tell that to someone today, tomorrow, the next day. Tell it to everybody that you know. And then teach. Teach what you know. You don't have to know everything in order to teach, but find someone to teach. That's what discipleship is. Disciple means learner. And so you're to be teaching each other. Lean on someone else who's teaching you, but then don't just hold on to it. Teach someone else. And if you're a child, you can do this. If you're 6 years old and you know something, you should be teaching another 6-year-old or maybe a 5-year-old. Teach. Correct. Don't be afraid to take a stand on the Word of God. Don't be afraid to lean into the Holy Spirit with your convictions. Teach and correct in love, of course. But correct. Don't just act like you didn't see anything. If we're one body, we're united, then disease can flow through a body and destroy a body. Correct. Model. Be open and honest about your sins. You're not going to display your dirty laundry, but you're going to have certain people, fathers and mothers in your life, who you can confess your sins to, who can help you. And then model those things. Get consistent in your life. Don't be a child that just makes excuses. Take responsibility. That's the difference between a child and an adult, is that an adult takes responsibility for modeling what is right. And by the way, the Word of God is sufficient. Amen? And then love. If you really love others, then iron sharpens iron. You're going to care about the people around you. You are going to help them. You're not going to turn off your heart and say, I'm too weary. I've had too long of a day. I'm just going to let that one go to voicemail. No, you might have to let it go to voicemail, but then get back on there as soon as you can and give that person encouragement. Love. Finally, we sacrifice for the kingdom. And we don't have time but to merely speak this, verse 17 and 18. Paul says, if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice in you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice in me. Like the sacrificial system in Leviticus. Hey, we're going OT. We are going Leviticus right here in this point. He says, when you have a sacrifice, you can take that wine and pour it onto that burning sacrifice, and it just vaporizes, and it's just a sweet aroma. And it's really very important that aroma is helpful, especially 2,000 years ago when not everyone was wearing speed stick. You know what I'm saying? There are places in the world you step off the plane and you smell the humanity, if you know what I mean. I mean, aromas were very important. Paul said, I'm glad to sacrifice my life for this. I don't care what your goals are, your income, your vacation, your 401k, your kids' education. Nothing compares to the gospel of Jesus. Pour your life out for Jesus. Give your life to Him. Give your life in proclaiming the Word, holding it forth, seeing sinners come out of those cemeteries as new creations. Don't worry about getting it perfect. You're not going to get it perfect. But offer yourself as a living sacrifice for God. Amen? Let's stand together. We pray that you would work in our church to get beyond the borders of where we are. We ask for your forgiveness for being so inwardly focused. I begin with myself. Oh, Lord, break us out into what you have for us, out of our comfort zone. We pray for friends and loved ones, even family, that don't yet know Christ. Lord, we pray that you would make us sacrifices for your kingdom and that you'd help us to shine as lights for your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.